My subject today is Methuselah, the only man who never said, I need more time. My text is from the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, page 4, verse 21. If you'd like to follow me along. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the years of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years. And had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. If you can get beyond all of the questions about someone living 969 years, Methuselah is a fascinating figure. And the questions in our minds are obvious. Were the years then as long as now? Did they reckon time the same then as we do now? Did they know some secret to long life then that we do not know now? We can only speculate. We cannot answer those questions definitively. But the point of the story transcends all of the questions. The Bible is simply saying that Methuselah lived a long, long time. And by saying that he lived a long time, if not asking directly, the Bible implies the question of all questions. For what purpose did he live? The main thing we know about him is that he lived 969 years. He obviously inherited his longevity genes from his grandfather Jared, who lived 962 years, as noted in Genesis 5:20. What really do we know about him? Well, we know that he came from a religious family. His father, Enoch, the Bible says, lived in fellowship with God, in constant touch with God. We do not know whether Methuselah had any thoughts of God at all. We have nothing of his religious inclination, if any, mentioned. One would have to assume that if you're mentioned in the Bible and there is no reference to your religion, that's not a good sign. We know that his first child, Lamech, was born when he was 187 years old. So the dominating thought that comes to your mind as you think about Methuselah is that he had time and to spare. But what did he do with it? He is one of those persons that the Bible mentions in one of the great begot sections. As the Bible unfolds the family tree of the people of God, it tells of the religious and the non-religious, the neutral and the committed, the good and the bad. It reveals that many who lived long did nothing, and some who lived a short time had a life of quality and spiritual depth. Methuselah stands out only because he lived so long. It is his only claim to fame. There is no hint of evil or wickedness about him, no hint of goodness either. Just the possibility of plodding indifference 969 years. Now, I wrote this sermon on Methuselah while I was studying at Hilton Head. I wrote A Walk the Beach and thought about this 969-year-old man, and my imagination just ran away with me. For example, what would his income have been if he had began putting away an IRA at age 55? And if he'd applied for life insurance, he would have been listed as a special risk of some kind. particularly a risk for the company. I wonder what his doctor would have said to him at the end of his annual physical. Methuselah, you're putting on weight. You're not as slim as you were at 800. And little Lamech, his firstborn, did not come along until he was 187, and the Bible says that he had other sons and daughters raising the awesome potential of 750 years of PTA. I tell you, I'm fascinated with Methuselah because he lived a long time and did very little. It calls our attention to the stewardship of time, however long we live. It raises the legitimate question. What are we using our time for? Does God have any priority on our use of time? And that's what I want us to think about today, the stewardship of time. And as we think about it, let's peg our thoughts on four words. And the first word is amount. We all have the same amount of time, and it comes in daily doses. Millionaire and pauper alike have 1,440 minutes every day. We all have the same amount of time on a daily basis. R. Alex McKenzie, in a book called The Time Trap, says that we cannot accumulate time like money or stockpile it like raw materials. We are forced to spend it, whether we choose or not, at a fixed rate of 60 seconds every minute. And as we get older, we live with a sense that time is speeding up, that it's getting by us in a hurry, that where did it go to? 1985 is now almost gone, and we hardly got started. And frequently is heard the discouraging word, I need more time. And my observation is that those who make the least of their time are the first to complain about lack of time. Time is life. We lose it if we do not spend it. Dean Acheson, the former Secretary of State, said the best thing about the future is that it only comes one day at a time. So in terms of amounts of time, we're all equal in daily doses of the time that God gives us. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is uncertain, so we have today inequality of time to use it. You know, a lot of life is not having all the answers, but in being able to ask the right questions. Our use of time, the amount that we have, often hinges on the kind of questions we ask ourselves. Try these on for size, and perhaps they will help you, as they have helped me. What am I going to do in the next 30 days to deepen, to strengthen my spiritual life, my relationship with Christ? What am I going to do in the next 30 days to strengthen, to make more winsome and loving my home life, to make my wife, our husband, my children happier? What am I going to do in the next 30 days to make my church a stronger and more effective witness for Christ? What am I going to do in the next 30 days to make Atlanta, my neighborhood, a more caring place for people to work and to live in? Now, there is not one among us today who does not want, intend, to do all of those things and more. But when? Amount. We all have the same amount of time. The second word is selection. The use of time involves choices, selection, priority. The reality is that most of the times things left undone is not due to a lack of time, but to a lack of interest. We always find the time to do the things we really want to do. In circles of affluence, time is more valuable than money. Many of us give our money to the church, but hardly any of our time. One of the basic questions of the Christian life is how much of our time we are willing to give to Christ, and that involves selection, choice, priority. The most touching book that I've read this year is a book called Dare America, a collection of letters written by soldiers from Vietnam. Is filled with heartwarming and heart-wrenching letters written to parents and sweethearts and friends and former teachers and casual acquaintances, anyone that would write back. In one of the letters that began Dear Lynn and ended Love, David, the writer talks about the short time syndrome, how people who have just a short time before their tour of duty begins to live in an exaggerated fashion because time is so short. Just before they go home, they don't want to get killed in that short period of time. And so everything is exaggerated. And choices, sometimes bad choices, are made during that time. Many of us live in a kind of a short time syndrome, the fear that time is running out, that something will happen or not happen, that there is not enough of time. We live in a state of ambivalence, not being able to make up our minds, make our choices and our selection. Someone has written, after all, man is nothing but a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. He's always wants it the way it's not. Time involves selection. So William Osler, one of the founders of John Hopkins University, early in his life, while he was still in school, was filled with anxiety and worry. It was the final exams, and he was uncertain about what would happen after his graduation. One night he happened to pick up one of the books of Thomas Carlyle and read this sentence, quote, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." And years later, when Osler was honored by the King of England in his acceptance, he said, "More than anything else, I owe whatever success I have to the power of settling down to the day's work and trying to do it to the best of my ability and letting the future take care of itself." You see, he had selected to spend each day, and to spend it well. Time involves amount and selection. And the third word is success. If we are successful in any field of endeavor, it's going to take time. You remember the old adage, Rome was not built in a day. It's true. William Barclay was a prodigious writer, a great biblical scholar, a teacher, a prodigious worker. There poured out from the heart and head of this great scholar scores and scores of books and articles. And he once said that sweat is the price of all things. If you're going to be successful, you're going to have to spend time at it. We lost the Vietnam War. 60,000 Americans died there because we did not persevere. We had not the staying power and the patience. One of the soldiers in Dare America wrote home and described the determination of the enemy he faced over there. He said, "I'm impressed about everything I know about him. He's a master of guerrilla warfare, and he's holding his own against what should be the most formidable military power in the world. It's his perseverance that amazes me." We captured one of them. And he told that in the walk from Saigon, from Vietnam, North Vietnam to Saigon, that 200 miles of his trek was underground. Anyone who would dig a 200-mile tunnel and would still be willing to do it after a war of 30 years is a force to be reckoned with. Commitment of time, you see. Whether war or peace, any success requires time. It's true of marriage. If you have a good marriage, it will require time and effort, and you'll have to put in that effort for a lifetime. Lois Wise, in a book called Love Talk, talks about this. She said, so many television marriages that playing out of lives against the background of the tube. Instead of two lives filling the room, there are two lives in the 11 o'clock news with constant commercial interruptions. Instead of what you say and what I say, it's what Dick and Johnny and their guests say. You don't laugh with me, I don't laugh with you. All of the wit comes pouring out of the tube, and we laugh at it together. The more we avoid talking, the more passive the relationship becomes. Television permits us to walk through life with minor speaking parts. And the more we fail to speak, the more difficult speaking becomes. Does that feel hauntingly familiar to you? Is your marriage a marriage in name? Not in depth. It takes time to have a good marriage. And girls, in the next several days, your husband is going to appear to go deaf and mute. He will come out of it after the last bowl game is played. It takes time to have a good marriage. It takes time to be successful in business. So many are waiting for lightning to strike them at their work when they should get up and go to work and work harder right where they are. To a successful person, there has to be a careful balance between the demands of work and the demands of family. But if you're going to be successful, it's going to take time. I don't know personally anyone who has enjoyed eminent success who did it between 9 and 5. We visited some friends this summer. They have a small baby, about 6 months old at the time. They have a lovely home just filled with all kinds of appliances and gadgetry. And I noticed by the kitchen sink a little foam rubber mat to put in the kitchen sink. And in the bottom, in the middle of that little foam rubber mat was a suspiciously familiar looking shape. It was the shape of a baby's bottom. And so I was interested in that. And I found out that what they did was they put that little booger's bottom in that form of a map and put him in the sink to bathe him. You still have to wash babies by hand. You can't put them in the dryer or in the washing machine. It'll upset the average baby. There are no shortcuts in parenting. It takes time. It takes time to build a marriage, to shape a career, to be a parent, to walk close with God. And again, I come back to Methuselah. Perhaps the biblical writer had a lapse of memory. He could not think of anything related to God that he could connect with Methuselah. And I rather suspect it's because he did not take time. And that brings me to the fourth word, and that word is God. All of our time belongs to God. He is the maker and giver of time. Before anything was, there was God. He scooped the valleys and piled up the mountains and decorated the heavens with the stars. He brightened the day with the sun and added a glow to the darkness with the moon. He is never hurried and never late. He is the maker and giver of all time. Whatever time we have, God gave it to us. We live on his timetable. And all he wants from you and from me is that we give him something of ourselves. We are tenants on his time. And yet how little of our time we give him. Irma Bombeck wrote something that appeals to me. She said, if I had my life to live over, I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa added. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to Grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have never insisted the car windows be rolled up on a beautiful summer day just because my hair had been teased and sprayed. I would have burned a pink candle sculptured like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have sat on my lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains on them and on me. I would have cried and laughed less while watching TV and more while watching life. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I missed one day. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical and wouldn't show dirt or guaranteed to last forever. Instead of wishing away the 9 months of my pregnancies, I'd have cherished every moment and realized the wonder growing inside of me was the only chance in life I had to assist God in a miracle. Instead of wishing for more, when my child kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, "Now go wash up for supper," but would have kissed him back. There would have been more "I love yous" and more "I'm sorry's," but mostly given another shot at life, I would seize every minute and look at it and really see it and never give it back. We can't live it over. We pass this way but once, and 85 is ebbing away, and 86 is soon to be here, and resolutions are to be made which will soon be discarded in life's flux, fury, and confusion. Remember who gave you and who gives you your time every day, and give him something of yourself. George Matheson, the blind poet preacher, put it this way: "There's an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There's an ear that never shuts when sinks the beam of light. There's an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There's a love that never fails when earthly loves decay." How about it? Do you have any time at all in your life for him who is the maker and giver of life and time? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us, O God, in our stewardship of time, not to so busy ourselves here and there, so that the things that really matter are gone one day. In Christ's name, amen.